This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again this morning at our time to look at your Word together, we pray again, Lord, that you would show us your grace and your mercy, that you would illuminate our minds with your word, that you would open our hearts and teach us again of the immense treasure that we have in you and in our Savior. Show us again, Lord, the hope, the peace that we have in the riches of grace, the riches of mercy and assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, because we have these things through him, it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning as we continue our study through that book, where we get to talk about one of our favorite subjects, wealth and money. And just to be sure, we're all on the same page about whether or not we're wealthy. Here's, let's say, four indicators that Solomon might be talking to us. First, you probably heard the saying that if you have money in your pocket, more than one pair of clothes, or some food in the pantry, that you are among the top 10% wealthiest people on earth. But what if you have like several hundred dollars in your pocket, enough clothes to wear something different every day for a month, and enough food to eat for nearly as long? What does that say about how wealthy we are? Second, for most of history, it was expected that children would provide for and take care of their parents. Because for the vast majority of history, you worked just to barely support yourself for that day. So by the time you were unable to physically work any longer, your children then would take care of you after that. Meaning the idea today that someone is being irresponsible if they can't support themselves after retirement is a concept born entirely out of wealth. Third, for most of history, being overweight was considered attractive because it meant you were wealthy. But today it's the opposite. We're so wealthy, being overweight is normal. Which leads to the last reason Solomon might be talking to us, which is this. We're so wealthy that we've created entire industries simply to combat the symptoms of wealth. Gyms, supplements, all kinds of different pharmaceuticals, mental health. Those are just a few of the industries we've created for the sole purpose of combating the adverse effects of our extreme wealth. So I don't know. Maybe Solomon has something to say to us. We'll see. But talking about money, wealth, it makes us uncomfortable. So maybe like getting into a cold swimming pool, let's ease into it by beginning with a painting. This was painted by a guy named Quentin Matsys in 1514. And what you're looking at is what they called a money changer or a money lender. And it's because this industry of money changing had exploded in his hometown of Antwerp at this time, because many, many wealthy Spaniards were fleeing Spain to get away from the Inquisition. But Matsys saw this influx of wealth and what it had done to godly people. And so being a devout Christian, he painted this and titled it The Moneylender and His Wife. Because you see that book there his wife is holding, it's either a Bible or a book of devotions, but she's not reading it anymore. She's been distracted. In other words, Matsys' point was this otherwise godly woman is no longer looking at her Bible nor her husband, but instead is captivated by the money in front of her. I think a pastor friend of mine described this problem well. He's also an attorney that does estate planning on the side, and he put it this way. See what you think. He says in the 30 years of experience as an attorney, he said many people do financial planning to avoid poverty. He says many people do estate planning to avoid probate. He says, but very few people do heart planning to avoid the pull of wealth. Very few people, he says, do heart planning to avoid the pull of wealth. And I think that's a great diagnosis, which is why this morning we're going to do a little heart planning. And I want to do it this way. I've titled this sermon, Mo Money, Mo Problems. For those Gen Xers out there, a little throw out to Biggie. But this morning what I want to do is convince you, persuade you that wealth can be destructive unless you know what wealth is. I want to persuade you that wealth can be destructive unless you know what wealth is. So let's look at first at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 8, where Solomon tells us that wealth can be destructive because it never satisfies. He says it can be destructive because it never satisfies. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Now, those two verses up there at the beginning, verses 8 and 9, are notoriously difficult to translate. So, what does the oppression of the poor and officials being watched by other officials, what does any of that have to do with not being satisfied by wealth? Well, let me just explain it this way. I think Solomon is setting up a contrast or a paradox even with the rest of this passage. In verse 8 and 9, he does that setup by explaining how we shouldn't be surprised when the poor get the short end of the stick. Because all the way up to the king, everyone's looking to profit off the person beneath them. And that always leaves the poor at the end of the line. In fact, I like the way the NIV translates verse 9. It says, "The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields." In other words, Solomon is describing like trickle-up economics. Solomon's not condoning the ill treatment or persecution of the poor for profit. But the ugly truth about this world is wealth always flows up, not down. So he says, don't be surprised when you see oppression and injustice against poor people, because that's just how our broken world works. However, with that set up in verse 8 and 9, in case the poor listening to Solomon are like, thanks, Solomon, I was having a pretty bad day, but you just made it way worse. Solomon says in verse 10, okay, but here's the thing, poor people. Here's the contrast. He says, the wealthy aren't the winners. No, wealth is destructive, he says, because it never satisfies. And he gives us two reasons why wealth never satisfies in verse 11. First, he says at the beginning of verse 11, he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what Solomon's saying is, on the one hand, the more wealth one has, the more expenses one has to manage it. It's pretty simple. The more money you have, you need financial advisors to manage it. You need accountants to track it. You need attorneys to guard it. With more wealth comes more expenses. But you also need more maids and more plumbers and more electricians and more landscapers and more mechanics and more drivers to keep up with all the other stuff that comes along with wealth, all of whom will require a paycheck. Oh, and let's not forget the government. They're going to want a larger cut of however much more wealth you have. However, you're probably also familiar with the story of an athlete or a movie star or a singer or someone who went broke after making millions of dollars. Because in addition to the necessary expenses to manage wealth, the more wealth one has, the more people that come out of the woodwork to mooch. That's what Solomon's saying. To put it bluntly, he's saying wealth attracts human leeches. So that's one reason why wealth doesn't satisfy. Because there is a direct correlation between an increase in wealth and an increase in expenses from the people who both want or require a part of it. But second, Solomon says at the end of verse 11, he says, "And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" In other words, simply put, wealth by definition is excess. It's just more. Which means there comes a point, whether it's houses or boats or vehicles or simply money in the bank, there comes a point where all you can do is look at it. You can't do everything at once. You can't ride everything at once. You can't buy everything at once. There comes a point where when you get wealthy, you just have a bunch of things to look at. And lest we think we're not part of that group, when's the last time you were up in your attic to look at all that stuff you got laying around? Like, what good is it to have $1 million at the bank if all you can do is just look at a number on a piece of paper? What good is it to have a yacht if all you can do is look at a picture? What good is it to have dozens of luxury vehicles if all you can do is look at them in your garage? Sure, there's a certain satisfaction perhaps with having those things, but find a billionaire and ask them. At some point, you just have a lot of cool stuff lying around collecting dust. Now, let me address the elephant in the room. I know we're in church, which means you know the right thing to say is that we are wealthy. We know that's the right thing to say. But here's the thing. While we might acknowledge that academically, if we're really honest with ourselves, deep down, we feel like we're poor. Or at least not wealthy. When I give all those examples of talking about those things, we don't immediately think, well, that's us. We don't have a lot of stuff lying around. He's talking about people that are more wealthy than I. And I want you to follow me on this. Because the reason we often feel like we're not rich is not because of what we have, but because of what we don't have. We know academically that in relation to history and in relation to other people in the world, that we have more than others. We know that academically. But listen, we still feel like we're poor because at the end of the month, there's always a sacrifice that needs to be made. Always something that we can't get yet. There's always a list of some things that we have to leave in our save for later folder on Amazon. And here's the thing, saints. That's exactly Solomon's point. And why we need to do heart planning. Because we think that we'd feel differently if we had more money. We think if we had more money, then we could satisfy all of our desires and still have some left over and not feel like we were poor. When, listen, that only begs the question. If that's the case, then why aren't we already satisfied? Why do we still feel unsatisfied even though we're making so much more than we did 5, 10, 20 years ago? We still feel the same. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Solomon is saying. This is why wealth can be destructive. Because there's no such thing as enough wealth to satisfy the human heart. What we don't understand when we think that more wealth will satisfy us, what we don't get is that our desires will just grow with that wealth. even the wealthiest people who ever lived, people like John D. Rockefeller, when asked how much is enough, he still said just a little bit more. Which is why Solomon is saying wealth can be destructive. Listen, because it enslaves those who seek satisfaction from it. Wealth enslaves those who seek satisfaction from it to a never-ending pursuit of a mirage that always vanishes the moment you get there. Friends, wealth can be destructive because, like a carrot on a stick, satisfaction from it cannot be attained. All the wealth in the world could not satisfy the desires of a single human heart, because that's a hole that only God is big enough to fill. And I'll let you answer this question for yourself. What does that mean then if we try to put money into that hole? But because wealth can't satisfy, because it can be destructive, that's why now looking back at the poor person, Solomon says in verse 12, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." That's the reverse of the first two verses. The first two verses sounds like the rich people are getting away with it, but in the end, Solomon says, no, they don't sleep. So whether it's literally because of the rich food they eat or it's a metaphor for their insatiable desire for more, Solomon says at least the poor person gets a good night's sleep, but the rich person's appetites keep them awake. Wealth will not satisfy. And that's not the only reason it can be destructive. Solomon also tells us in verse 13 through 17 that wealth can be destructive because it can actually harm those who trust in it. Wealth can be destructive because it can harm those who trust in it, beginning in verse 13. Solomon says, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger." Now, I don't know if you've heard of the curse of the lottery. If you haven't, Google it. It's a real thing. It's a running catalog of some of the terrible things that have happened to people who have won large lotteries. I was really surprised at how many people who won large lotteries not only were more broke later after they won this large lottery than before, but how many people died, how many people went to prison, all because of conflict over their newfound wealth. But Solomon gives us three reasons why riches can actually hurt those who try to hoard it, is what that word "kept" there means. First, he says in verse 14 that riches can hurt people because it can be lost in an instant. It's a pretty simple point. We become reliant on our riches and the lifestyle that comes with it. When one bad investment, one bad decision, even one bad circumstance, it's completely out of our control, and we could lose everything. The point being, the wealthier you are, the higher you have to fall. And the higher you have to fall, the harder you're going to hit the ground. That's pretty much the point. For example, Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, he described a list of suicides following the 2008 economic crisis. And I won't get into the details, but suffice it to say it was not a short list. And not just that hurt, not just hurt for the person, but like Solomon already said, there's a direct correlation between how wealthy you are and how many lives of those who are dependent on you can also be destroyed if you lose that wealth. That's the first reason wealth can hurt people. Because the more dependent you are on it, the more catastrophic the effects of losing it become. But second, another reason Solomon says wealth can hurt people is in verse 15. He says, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing. He goes on to verse 16 to say basically the same thing. As he came, so shall he go. He said this multiple times. But I want you to think about what Solomon's saying in this way, all right? Do this mental exercise with me. Let's say that I told you you could have $1 million for a week, but there's a catch. The catch is this. You had to work 20 hours a day during that week, and you were going to die at the end of it. Would it be worth it to have $1 million if you worked 20 hours a day and died at the end of that week? Because that's really just a compressed example of the life that Solomon's describing. He's saying it's a grievous evil that people sacrifice their health and their marriages and their children and so many other things for money. And in the end, the trail of wreckage that they've left in their wake, it equates to a net zero on their ledger. That's the second reason Solomon says wealth can hurt people. Because it literally leads people to waste their lives chasing it. Which takes us to the last reason Solomon says wealth can hurt people. In verse 17, he says, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, sickness, and anger. In other words, wealth can be an absolutely vicious thief. It promises us joy and fulfillment. It promises us things will be better if you have me. If you just have more of me, your life will be better. And then it ensures you can't have that joy. Wealth promises us happiness and satisfaction. But statistics have proven over and over that, again, there is a direct correlation between how wealthy you are and how miserable you are. It's like a dragon sitting on top of their treasure. Wealthy people are often the most lonely, anxious, angry, unsatisfied people you'll ever meet. Not only isolated and alone from having to fend off family and friends who are trying to mooch off of them, but anxious and angry and suspicious of everyone else because of it. But sweet Jesus, thank God. That's just those rich people, right? I mean, it's a good thing we don't trust in our wealth. It's a good thing we don't get angry if our wealth gets taken. It's a good thing we trust God to provide, not our retirement savings. I mean, it's a really good thing that we trust God for our security and our well-being rather than a system that could collapse at any moment. It's a really good thing that we trust God enough that money never makes us angry or anxious or lonely. Or maybe I said that backwards, I don't know. Maybe it's actually the opposite. What do you think? Solomon, have anything to say to you this morning? Well, maybe you're thinking at this point, okay, Grant, I get it. You're saying money is the root of all evil, and I need to quit my job and divest of all my savings and give everything I have to other people and just trust that, you know, God will drop grapes in my mouth when I get hungry. Right? No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not what Solomon's saying. Yes, wealth can be destructive. That is so true. Wealth can be destructive unless you know what wealth is. Wealth can be destructive unless you know what wealth is. Great, then I'm all ears. What is wealth? Well, listen to what Solomon says in verse 18 and see if you can figure it out. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So did you catch it? Let me give you a hint. Up until now, Solomon hasn't mentioned God once in our passage. So let's do this. Let me read it again. I'm going to emphasize some things, and you see if you can figure out what true wealth is, okay? Verse 18 again. Behold, he says, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life, that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Did you catch it that time? Brothers and sisters, what Solomon's saying is wealth can be destructive unless you know that true wealth is whatever God's given you today. Wealth can be destructive unless you know that wealth, what true wealth is whatever God's given you today. Which means lasting joy and satisfaction. It's found in simply enjoying whatever God's given you today, because that's true wealth. Has God given you a job with your hands? Then enjoy the wealth he's given you. Enjoy the weather and nature and a good night's sleep from working hard. Or maybe God's given you an academic job. Then enjoy that wealth he's given you. Enjoy the mind that he's given you to dig into and to search out and to solve and quantify the magnificence of his creation. Maybe you're a student. Then enjoy the wealth that God has given you to learn. Each day, enjoy the gift of being able to learn about whatever part of his creation you've chosen to pursue. And maybe you're a mother. I don't know. Sorry, there might not be anything for you guys, but I'm kidding. If you're a mother and God has given you that wealth, then enjoy the immense wealth that God's given you to teach and reveal him to his children that he's loaned to you for a time. In fact, Solomon says in verse 20, if you want to not think about the hard times, if you want to not dwell on the pain and the suffering and the heartache of this life, he says, then let God occupy your heart with the joy in the wealth that he's given you today. That's what he's saying in verse 20. Let God just captivate you with the joy of what he's given you today, and you won't think much about the hardships of life. So what is it for you today, saint? What wealth has God given you to occupy your heart with joy today? Do you have a spouse? Enjoy them. That's wealth. Do you have a house? Enjoy it. That's wealth. You got any friends? Enjoy them. That's wealth. You got a shop or a deck or a yard? Enjoy it. Maybe God has given you today the wealth of rest. Then enjoy that rest today. Maybe he's given you chores. Then enjoy the gift of tending whatever section of his creation he's given you to tend today. And what about money? I know we haven't specifically talked about this. Does that mean that it's wrong to be wealthy in the literal sense? Absolutely not. That's what he says in verse 18. It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to hoard your wealth thinking it will bring you security and joy and satisfaction. So if you're wealthy today, in the literal sense, Solomon says, don't hoard it. Enjoy it. It's a gift from God. In fact, the Bible says that one of the best ways for a wealthy person to enjoy their wealth is to share it with other people, to give it away. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 when he was talking about the Macedonians. He said, even in this severe test of affliction, it was their immense joy to give out of the abundance of their sacrifice. If you're not wealthy, in the literal sense, Then Solomon says, enjoy whatever wealth God's given you today. Because here's the crux of the matter. Here's the crux of understanding what true wealth is. If you do it right, if you do what Solomon is telling us to do right, if we enjoy the gifts he's given us today for the right reasons, we're actually enjoying the gift giver and not the gift. Because regardless of what kind of wealth God's given you, here's what enjoying it the right way boils down to. Listen, it boils down to three things that will lead you to enjoy the gift giver instead of the gift. First, how sovereign is your God? How sovereign is your God? Because if he's truly sorry, then he and he alone determines not only how much wealth, but what kind of wealth you have, whether you kill yourself for more or not. So how sovereign is your God? Which leads to the second thing being able to enjoy the wealth God's given you boils down to, which is how trustworthy is your God? How trustworthy is your God? Listen, because whether you're able to enjoy the simple pleasures he's blessed you with today boils down to whether or not you trust him to provide for you tomorrow. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, can you enjoy what God's given you today because you trust him enough to provide for you tomorrow? Do you trust God enough to provide for you tomorrow that you can enjoy what he's given you today? How trustworthy is your God? Which leads to the third thing, being able to enjoy the wealth God's given you boils down to, which is how good is your God? How good is your God? Do you believe he's sovereign and therefore he alone determines the wealth that you have or don't? Do you believe that he's trustworthy and he'll provide for you tomorrow if you enjoy the wealth he's given you today? And do you trust your God is good? That whatever he's given you today to enjoy, whether it be work or rest or vacation or parenting or chores or money or anything, whatever he's given you today, do you believe your God is good and therefore the wealth he's given you today isn't just good enough? It's just good, period. Friends, that's the key to enjoying the true wealth that God's given us today. Because once again, there is a direct correlation between how sovereign and trustworthy and good your God is and your ability to enjoy the wealth he's given you today. Which means this: you want to enjoy some wealth today? You want to relish and experience and revel in some riches like Scrooge McDuck, you know, diving into his little pool of money? Then saints, what greater wealth has our sovereign, trustworthy, good God given us to enjoy than Jesus Christ? What greater wealth has he given us? Bathe in the wealth of the freedom he's given you in your Savior. Relax in the warm waters of assurance that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Enjoy that wealth today. Explore the beautiful garden of peace that you have in Jesus Christ, that nothing or nobody can do anything to you that God has not ordained. Run through the streets of gold in your mind that are waiting for you when you get to see him face to face. Ponder the wealth. Listen to this. Just take some time to think about the wealth that your lot in life is no longer striving for God's approval, but enjoying the light yoke of worshiping and the easy burden of glorifying Jesus because he captured God's approval for you. Think about those riches today. Enjoy those riches. Drink deeply the living water and savor the bread of life you have in Christ. and enjoy all of those riches. Whatever wealth it is God might have blessed you with, enjoy all of those. Enjoy that feast with the family that Jesus has adopted you into by his blood. Brothers and sisters, wealth can be destructive unless you know that true wealth is just what God's given you today, and enjoy it. Seeking to be satisfied by money will enslave you to a never-ending cycle of disappointment. Hoarding it can actually hurt you, but true satisfaction is found in enjoying whatever wealth God's given you today. And Cedar Springs Church, how rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood, our ransom and defense. His glory, our reward. The sum of all created things is worthless in compare, for our inheritance is him whose praise angels declare. Stand with me, please, and let's make that our response.